Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. This will be the main sermon text before us this morning, but I'll also branch out to cover other verses in Luke that you may have read if you've gone through the family worship guide as found on our website or even linked to our sermon audio page. Then you can see these other scripture readings that will really come into focus as we go through this passage of scripture and seek to apply it to our lives. So we'll give our main attention to Luke verses, or chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, but we'll also keep in mind and consider Luke 12, 13 through 21, Luke 21, 34 through 36, and Luke 24, 44 through 47. So that's a lot of verses there for us, but these are very helpful passages of scripture to us in this present hour and in this present day. So give your attention to the reading of God's word here from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help as we come to this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you that you have given us all of Scripture as a revelation of your perfect will for our lives. We thank you that Scripture is a light into our feet. It is a lamp into our path. It calls us out in our sin. It comforts us with the message of your grace in Jesus, your Son. And it gives us spiritual food that we might feast on for our whole lives. We pray that you would help us this morning to understand this Word of God, this Scripture, and then to put it into practice in our life. Oh Lord, help us to be people of repentance and people of faith, for we are your people, and we long to please you with our lives, for you are glorious above measure. We thank you for the gift of the Bible. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to see and to savor and to know and to enjoy Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're coming up now on, I think, the sixth week of being unable to meet together as a church. And in these weeks, I've taken a break from my normal scripture preaching through the book of Acts and focused on various sermons. And in each sermon, I've made particular applications to our life in this present hour as we deal with the coronavirus pandemic and the various things associated to it. We've heard from God's word, words of comfort. We've heard of how we ought to think about life in this present hour. We've heard of how we should use our lives and our time wonderfully now in this day for our own spiritual good. What I want to do in this sermon this morning is be a little bit more specific and look at one particular passage of scripture as found in here, Luke 13, and apply it to this present situation, particularly to us as Christians, how we live in the midst of this unfolding pandemic. As we look at the news and we hear of the death numbers, which keep going up and up and up, and as we consider the economic issues and the great just uncertainty of life for the years to come, we need to hear from God's word how we ought to respond, what we ought to do in light of it, and conversely, what we ought not to do. Now, I think these verses in Luke chapter 13 are very helpful, and they give us one of the ways, if not the main way, we should think about our lives in the midst of this present hour. Because in these verses, we're reminded of our own frailty. We're reminded of the fact that our lives are short. We're reminded of the call and the need and the grace of repentance. So that's going to be our theme this morning. A couple of Wednesday night devotions back, we focused on repentance from Hosea 6. And this morning's message will really dovetail nicely with that. If you want to check it out, you can go back on our sermon audio page and listen to it. But here we're dealing with repentance because I think repentance is one of the greatest things we need to hear in the midst of these days with the coronavirus and with our lives being in a bit of uncertain upheaval in these days. We need to hear the call to repentance. Now, this is very important for us. It's absolutely necessary that we hear this. Why? Well, because you and I are continual sinners, and we are always in need of God's grace. And repentance, or the call to repentance, never forget this, is a gracious call. God doesn't call us to repent as a way of scolding us for our sins. He doesn't call us to repent as a means of condemning us. He doesn't call us to repent as a way to shame us. Rather, he calls us to repentance as an expression of his grace towards us in Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to see this morning. You could sum up this morning's sermon in this sentence. Our Lord graciously and continually calls us to repentance because our sins are many, but his grace is greater than them all. That's the point we want to find out as we go through this verse and others in Luke. I have 3 points we're going to move our way through this passage by. The first one is the call to repentance. And secondly, we'll see the necessity of repentance, or in other words, why we need to repent continually. And then thirdly, we'll see the grace of repentance, namely that there is a Savior for the repentant. So let's jump into this passage in Luke chapter 13. Let's give our attention to the call to repentance. Now, where does the call to repentance come from? Ultimately, it's from the Lord himself. The Lord is the one who calls us back to himself. That's simply what repentance is. It's a returning to the Lord. It's turning from going in one direction and going in the opposite direction back to the Lord. We need to repent when we have turned away from him, when we like sheep have gone astray. And it's ultimately the Lord of heaven and earth who always calls us to repentance. Now, there's a general call to repentance that is preached everywhere. It meets with every human being. We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that in this day, the Lord of heaven and earth is calling all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's given us Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead. So there is a general call to repentance that just simply means turn from your sins and trust in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and the redeemer of people, of sinners, through Jesus Christ. Turn to him. But then there's a specific call to repentance that each of us hears. We hear it from a number of places, but ultimately from the Lord. Or in other words, you could say the Lord speaks to us in a number of words. Well, there's the Word of God. The Word of God itself, as you read the Bible, as you give your attention to it, as it strikes you between the eyes, so to say, as the Bible itself convicts you, or the Spirit uses it to convict you, you are called thereby to repentance. And that's the Lord speaking to you. And now if you read the Bible long enough, if you read the Bible with the eyes of faith, you will be constantly met with the gracious call to turn from sins you perhaps didn't even know you were committing. But the Word of God brought the darkness in you to light, and the light is then to fill you as you trust in Jesus. And as you bring those sins to him, as you confess them and turn from them and trust in his grace. So there's the call of repentance that comes to you from God's word in the Bible. There's the call that then comes to you through God's servants. That is, through pastors, through elders, through preachers, even through just fellow believers who will come alongside you and perhaps point out something about your walk in Christ that is amiss, that will graciously share with you ways that you've perhaps gone astray. And that is a call ultimately from the Lord and still through his word for you to return to him. But you also have God's call to repentance coming to us through the word of providence. That is, through what happens. Remember, God's providence is his holy and wise governing and ordering of all things for his glory. In other words, he is the one who controls all things by his work of providence. And oftentimes, dark providences, such as the one in which we're living now, will come, and they can be a word screaming to us, preaching to us the need for repentance. That's what we see in this passage here before us in Luke chapter 13, because there have been two tragedies that people bring to Jesus' attention. The first one here in Luke 13 is when Pilate, shrewd ruler that he is, takes some Galilean pilgrims who had been to make sacrifice in the temple, most likely, and somehow Pilate had them murdered or slaughtered with their own sacrifices. So their blood kind of mixed in with the very blood that they came to offer sacrifices with. And so Jesus has asked about this, and his response is simple. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than every other person in Galilee? And the answer is, well, no, you shouldn't even be asking the question of whether their sins brought this about. Rather, you should repent. The spotlight should not be on them and their life and their issues, but on your own heart. The same is true of the second tragedy he mentions. There was a tower in Siloam. This is in the city of Jerusalem. It's probably near the pool of Siloam. And this tower, it fell down and it killed 18 people who were there. And so remember, in those days, when cities weren't quite as large as they now are now, like something like this would be big news. You know, if this happened in Hickory, it would be quite startling news for 18 people to be killed. Well, this happened, and so Jesus brings this tragedy up, and he says, were those people worse than all the other people in Jerusalem? He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, the providences of this life, particularly the dark providences, such as tragedies, such as worldwide calamities, such as things like we're facing today, are a word from God that tells us individually to examine our own heart and our life, to know that our days are ultimately short. We're not promised the next day, and we ought to be swift to repentance. And in that way, they are a gracious word to us, a gracious call to us. I think this is the main way we should think about this present crisis. You know, we should look to the Word of God to inform our minds about how we're to respond as Christians to what's going on in the world. And the Word of God gives us many avenues. Yeah, we're to find comfort in Christ when the days are uncertain. Yes, we're to be compassionate people to others around us, our neighbors, our friends, and our families who are perhaps startled by this. We are to be wise people and reasonable people when in this hour, many people are frantically searching for meaning and for answers, like, why did this happen? Why is it coming about? Is there some sort of like secret backdoor sort of conspiracy going on? You have people who are going, in a sense, I don't want to say going crazy, but that's what you see in the world. And we as Christians are to be reasonable and compassionate and kind in our responses and comforting, and we're to find that in our own lives. But I would say before all of that, the Bible trains us to be repentant. This is how we ought to respond to any crisis that you hear of. Not to seek to draw conclusions based off of people's sins. You know, those who have gotten these viruses, or certain countries that have had it inflicted upon them more so than others, is this because they sinned in X, Y, or Z ways? Well, according to this passage, we can't really know that. But what we do know is that God commands all people everywhere to repent. And it's these general, or these providences that teach us the general truth of God's coming judgment, that remind us there is a day ahead and our lives are short and we will have to stand before Christ. We will have to give an account. And so we ought to be people who receive the grace of repentance. Now, what is repentance? I mentioned earlier, it's a turning away. It's a going in a different direction. I think one of the most helpful definitions is one that, again, if you're following the family worship guide, you'll read after the sermon. It is the Larger Catechism, question 76. What is repentance? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins, so that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. Now that's a mouthful, but it's an intentional mouthful, because each phrase there gives us a world of biblical truth into what true repentance is. Simply put, it's turning to God because you are running away from your sins, because you hate your sins, because you abhor them, and because you love the Lord and you want him, and you want them to live a life that is pleasing to him. That's simple and true repentance. And it is, brothers and sisters, absolutely necessary. That's our second point, the necessity of repentance. And repentance is necessary for us for one simple reason. We are sinners. And as long as we are sinful, as long as we confess with the hymn writer that our hearts are prone to wonder, then we need to repent. Now, I can think of a number of points to make here. The first one is that simply repentance is necessary for salvation. It is salvation from the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins. Because repentance is inextricably connected to faith, and you must have faith in order to be saved, in order to cling to Christ and to grab hold of Him. Faith is the instrument you use to reach out and seize hold of the eternal life that Jesus Christ gains for sinners. And repentance is so connected with faith that you can't find one without the other. Remember, repentance is turning away from sin. Faith is turning to God. They're inextricably bound together. They're two sides of the same coin. And so in order to possess salvation and eternal life, you have to be a repentant people. Remember that repentance is a grace that God gives, but He also commands it. And I think it was Augustine who said, He's gracious in that what He commands, He also provides and He gives. And even in hearing the command, if your heart is stirred to repent of your sins, know that God is at work in you. And He is the one who ultimately is at work to bring about salvation. But that doesn't nullify the call to each and every one of you who hear this sermon to repent and to turn to Christ and to trust in Him. Repentance is necessary for salvation, but repentance is also necessary for the Christian life. Martin Luther said in his first thesis of the 95 Theses that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, He meant that the whole Christian life should be a life of repentance. The baptized life that you live as Christians is one in which you're constantly wrestling with sin. You are, as Luther said, simultaneously just and righteous and justified before God and a saint, and yet you're also a sinner. A sinner and a saint. And so you're always, throughout your Christian life, especially in your Christian life, going to be wrestling with sin. And you're going to have to continually come to grips with it and confess it and repent of it and turn to the Lord over and over again. That is the Christian life. That is sanctification. That is how you experience afresh and again the blessedness of Jesus Christ through the gospel, is by continual repentance and faith. Repentance is also necessary because we often get our priorities wrong. In other words, we find our security and our rest and our comfort not in the things of the Lord, not in the Lord Himself, but in possessions and things of this world, material goods and our money, in what we can read on our bank statements. I've pointed this out before in preaching in the past couple of months, but it holds true still. You know, when you look at your bank account and there's a lot in there, or at least enough in there, what do you do? You feel a little bit more at ease. It's not necessarily a bad thing, as long as it's wedded with gratitude and thankfulness to God. But when it's where you find your ultimate comfort, such that when you don't see the number there you'd like to see, you despair, then our priorities are out of whack. We're reminded of this in a story from Luke chapter 12, just a couple of verses before Luke 13, 1 through 5. And in these verses 13 and following, Jesus tells a parable as a way of reinforcing the command to be on guard against covetousness and the tendency, the temptation to find our worth in life based on our possessions. And he says, perhaps you should consider a man who was rich and his fields produced plentifully. This is verse 16 and 17 of Luke 12. And so he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have all these crops, but nowhere to store them. So he tears down his old barns and he builds new barns that can hold a lot. And then he just sits back and says to his own soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have an abundance. And then the Lord confronts him and calls him a fool and says, for you don't even know that this night your soul is required of you. In other words, this man was very bent on finding his treasure in the things of this life rather than in the things of heaven. That's why Jesus applies this parable in verse 21 by saying, this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and who is not rich towards God. Rather, our lives should be lives focused on seeking treasure and laying it up for ourselves in heaven. It's what the Lord calls us to and what we should many of us repent of. Perhaps this is particularly poignant in this day when our future economically is uncertain, when things are out of whack, when the impact of the shutdowns and everything we've faced is yet to be seen. We should not either kick back and sit and relax, nor should we find ourselves overrun with anxiety and worry. Our priority, our trust, our hope, our comfort, our confidence, and our rest should be in the Lord, who knows us, who promised us that not even a hair should fall from our head without his knowledge, that we are of more value than anything in this creation. We are made in his image. And if he's our father, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's a good father to you. And he will take care of you, and he will provide for you. Might not provide what you think you need, but he will give you exactly what he knows you need. And he truly does know what you need. So we ought to turn and flee from the temptation to find our comfort and rest and security and hope and trust in this world and anything in it. So repentance is necessary for that very reason. Repentance is also necessary because of our hearts, and they're oftentimes being loaded down with the burden of worldliness. Reminded of a story that the author David Foster Wallace told in a speech, a commencement speech. He said, once there were two fish, and two young fish and an older fish, and the older fish swam by the two young fish and said, good morning, boys, how's the water? And then the two younger fish swam on, and they eventually stopped and looked at each other and said, what is water? Because, you know, they didn't even know what it was. And they were just it was so a part of them. It was just part of their everyday life. They didn't even recognize it. That's true for us in worldliness. And that sometimes we don't even recognize the ways that the world's tendrils have taken hold of our hearts. And that's why it is absolutely necessary that the call to repentance be heeded by us, because we need to hear it. We need to hear the Lord address us in the ways that our hearts have been entangled with the things of this world and produce the fruit of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit, and the ways in which we need to individually turn back to him. What is worldliness? You see it in Galatians chapter 5. There's the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh, Paul mentions there a number of things. He says, the fruit of the flesh is, or the works of the flesh, verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Yes, it gives you a very expansive list, and then even at the end says, and anything else like this in this vein of life. It is worldliness, which is a burden to the Christian soul. And that unburdening of these things, of the fruit of the flesh, is done through repentance. Now, I call it a burden because of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 21. There he is instructing his disciples and others about the coming day of the Lord, the day of judgment, and he says, watch yourselves, and lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, in other words, worldliness, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Worldliness is tremendously burdensome, weighs us down, and it's the Lord who calls us to take off every weight and every sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, even the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, that's what repentance is. It's running a race away from all forms of worldliness and from whatever detracts from God's glory in our lives, and running straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, fixed, keeping our eyes fixed on him. That's repentance, particularly as it's in the context of worldliness. Repentance is necessary because our hearts are oftentimes so entangled in the things of earth rather than in the things of the Lord. Repentance is also necessary because our days are short. That's what Luke 13 reminds us of. Unless we repent, our lives could end just as swiftly as those 18 in Siloam, or in Jerusalem, And just as quickly as those Galileans who came to offer sacrifices to the Lord, we don't know how many days we have left. That's why Moses says in Psalm 90 to teach us, O Lord, to number our days, because he confesses there that we are like a dream. Our lives are like a dream. It's like grass that will quickly come up in the morning and then by the evening be withered and gone. Such is our life in the light of eternity. And so repentance is necessary because our lives are short. You know, many people might perhaps say, I will repent, or I'd like to one day, but just not today. Maybe I'm a deathbed. I'll be like the thief on the cross, people might say. Such a thought is foolish. And that's exactly what Jesus said to the man who stored up his crops in the barns and then sat back and relaxed. He said, you fool, today your soul will be required of you. Many of us don't know what day our soul will be required of us. And this current pandemic with the death that you see around us, it reminds us of this fact that you and I, should the Lord tarry, will die. It should remind us of this often. And therefore, because death is a certainty to all people, apart from the coming of Christ, repentance ought to be our business. It ought to be what we do, what we go about. It ought to define our lives. It is necessary. I'm reminded of Jonathan Edwards in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've read that sermon, most of us had to in high school. Even in the public school system, we had to read it. And it's very, very sobering. And so you get to the end of the sermon, and there's this one line where Edwards there opens wide the door of repentance by showing Christ to those who are terrified of their sin. He says this, he says, and now you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has flung the door of mercy wide open and stands at the door calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. See, that is the grace of the call to repent. Jesus Christ has flung the door wide open, or as 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, now is the day of salvation. Because Christ has come, because he lived the perfect life, because he laid down that life for our imperfect lives to bear in his body the curse that we have earned, because he himself died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day rose up again from the dead. Because of that fact, repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. That's how Luke's gospel ends. That's how Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47 concludes the gospel of Luke. Christ's ministry, on earth at least, is complete. And that means that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is to go forth to all peoples, to all nations. The grace of repentance is here. The grace of repentance is real. The grace of repentance is that there is a Savior for the repentant. And that's the final point we'll give consideration to this morning. That is the grace of repentance. It's a grace that is liberal. That is, it's spread everywhere. That's why Luke 24, 44 through 47 is Luke's version of the Great Commission. That this call to repentance is to go forth to all nations, to every tribe and tongue and people on this whole earth, even to you and me in Hickory. This gospel has come, and it is offered by God, and it is given to us as a means of grace to flee from our sin and to find our Savior. See, that's the good news. That's the grace of repentance, is that there is a Savior for all those who would turn from their sins and run towards God. The grace of repentance is Jesus. You see, you aren't saved by your repentance, just as you're not saved by your faith. You're saved by the one that you turn to in repentance and the one that your faith is trusting in. You're saved by Christ. You're saved by his work, not your own. Even your good works of faith and repentance and prayer and showing kindness to others and being compassionate, whatever it might be, that's not what grabs hold of salvation. Faith and repentance is. And it's the Lord's grace who calls you this morning and every day of your life as a Christian to turn unto him. This means that in repentance and through it, you will find your soul's security and riches and rest. This is good news for all sinners, for all of you, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. This is good news for you. The door to salvation is flung wide open through Jesus Christ. And God is calling all men everywhere to repentance, to turn and flee from their sins and trust in Christ. And you bet that the times of uncertainty in which we're living is a call from the Lord to seek out our soul's security, not in anything in this world, but solely and completely in Him. That's good news for sinners. It's good news for Christians. You know, our whole lives are to be lives of repentance. Our sanctification is a growth in repentance. It's how we more and more are able to see and enjoy our Savior Jesus Christ. This is good news as well for any of you who struggle with worldliness or struggle with the tendency to find your security in this life. You have a Savior who says to you, "I am a good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep." A good shepherd who gives life abundantly to his sheep. A good shepherd who cares for them and keeps them in his hand so that no one will snatch them from him. If you are weighed down and burdened by the tendrils of worldliness which have wrapped themselves around your heart, if you feel like your own sins and the fruit of the flesh that your sins have borne is weighing you down like a backpack full of rocks, then you have in the Lord Jesus Christ one who says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a call to repentance. It's what the Lord might be saying to you right now. To take off that backpack of sin and to flee to Christ and to rest in Him. Because the gospel is that He takes it Himself and it crushes Him for you. And it is and that crushing of Christ is not something that is final, but He then is victorious over it in rising from the grave on the third day so that you might have always forgiveness and security and rest and freedom and comfort in Him. This is good news to us when we realize that our days are short. When we realize that our time on this earth is not eternal. And that no matter what age or health we might find ourselves at right now, unless we repent, we could all likewise perish. So receive the call to repentance. The gracious call from your loving Lord, because your sins, just like mine, just like your neighbor's, just like your children's, your sins are many. But there is something greater than all of your sins, and that is the mercy of the Savior, Jesus Christ. To all of us, whether you're a child, and if you're listening to this as a child, please learn repentance early. If you're a parent or a grandparent, model repentance to your children. It might be hard. You'll have to repent of your sins to them, but do it. It'll teach them more than any sermon could. No matter who you are, look to the Lord and look to Him through confession of sin, through repentance and faith. Because your sins are many, but His mercy and His grace is greater than all our sin. That's the good news. That's the good news that you need to hear every day of your life. That's especially the good news that we all need to hear now, in this present day. Because that's the good news that will sustain you throughout your life, throughout the darkness of the days we're living in right now. That's the good news that alone will cause your soul to find your rest. Because that's the good news that brings you to your good Savior, to your perfect Lord, to the one who cares for your soul eternally. So repent. Repent of your sins. Trust in your Savior. Rest in Him. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, our Lord and Father, for this gracious call to repentance. We pray that you would give us ears to hear it and hearts, Lord, that flee from trusting in the things of this world and flee from all forms of worldliness, hearts that find their rest in you. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, and grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ, for we commit our whole souls and our whole selves to Him. And we pray this in His name. Amen. May the Lord bless and keep you throughout the week ahead. Amen.